Hello and welcome. You are listening to the teaching ministry of Coastal Oaks Church in Rockport, Texas. It is our hope that you will be encouraged and that your desire to follow Jesus Christ will be challenged and strengthened as you listen to this podcast. For more information on location, service times, and what to expect on your next visit, go to coastaloakschurch.org. Now, grab your Bible and study along with us as you listen.
Amen. You can be seated. I invite you to open your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5, as we look at the characteristics of a good shepherd. This is one of those unusual sermons that I get to preach to myself today. I was looking at sermon titles this week, trying to find a good sermon title. I found one. This is the title that one guy gave this sermon on this passage. Excuse me while I preach to myself. I thought that's a good title. I like that. But there's going to be a lot that we can learn today, whether you're a pastor or not, whether you're a leader in the local church, whether you're a dad shepherding a family. It's going to be important for you to listen to what the scriptures have to say today. Years ago, I read a statement by Eugene Peterson about pastoring, shepherding the congregations of America. He said this: the pastors of America have metamorphosed into a company of shopkeepers, and the shops they keep are our churches. They are preoccupied with shopkeepers' concerns, like how to keep the customer happy. As a pastor, I can look and say definitely that that is one of the tendencies in shepherding a congregation in our culture today, just to be concerned about making sure everybody's okay and everybody's happy. But Peter has some different words for us as leaders. So if you would follow along, we're just going to look at those first four verses in 1 Peter 5. Therefore, as a fellow elder and witness to the sufferings of the Messiah, and also a participant in the glory about to be revealed, I exhort the elders among you. So Peter says, as a fellow elder, I'm one of you. As a fellow shepherd, pastor, I'm exhorting you. Here's what he says in verse 2. Shepherd God's flock among you, not overseeing out of compulsion, but freely, according to God's will, not for the money, but eagerly, not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Now, this term elder, as Peter mentions it in the first verse there, he mentions the word overseeing, he mentions the word shepherd. Those words are kind of used interchangeably. Some believe that the elder, owner, or overseer and bishop term are referred to the character of the man, and then shepherding or pastoring versus the office. I think they're more interchangeable than that. But as Peter says, shepherd the flock of God, we're going to look at three things that I believe every good shepherd of a flock, of a congregation, should have these traits. Number one, dependence on a personal experience with Christ. That's the requirement. We're going to look at the requirement here, then the responsibility, and ultimately the reward. Number one, this calling that we have as shepherds of God's flock needs to, first of all, have a dependence on a personal experience with Christ. Look at verse 1. Peter says, therefore, as a fellow elder and witness to the sufferings of the Messiah, or of Christ, this translation uses the word Messiah, and also a participant in the glory about to be revealed. Peter is saying, I have been with Jesus. I was there when he was crucified. I saw what happened to him. I was a witness to the trial. I was a witness to the suffering. I experienced that, and I now have a relationship with him so that I'm looking forward to the glory that's to be revealed. Peter knew Christ intimately. I thought about Paul's instruction to Timothy, and I'd like us to look at that in 1 Timothy chapter 4, as Paul writes. There's this word of instruction that reminds us of how important it is as a pastor, as a shepherd of God's flock, to depend completely on a relationship with Christ. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 11. Paul writes to his young pastor that he's mentoring, command and teach these things. Let no one despise your youth. Instead, you should be an example to the believers in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, in purity. Until I come, give your attention to public reading, of exhortation and teaching. Do not neglect the gift that is in you. It was given you through prophecy with the laying on of hands by the council of elders. And then in verse 15, he gets very practical. He says, practice these things. Speech, conduct, love, faith, purity, teaching of the word. Practice these things. Be committed to them so that your progress may be evident to all. Pay close attention to your life and your teaching. Persevere in these things, for by doing this, you will save both yourself and your hearers. He's not saying that Timothy can save the hearers, but he said you're going to bring salvation to them. I love that. Paul tells Timothy, pay close attention to these things. Guard yourself, watch yourself, be committed to them, because then your progress is going to be made evident to all. People will see that you have a relationship with Christ as a pastor. We're going to talk more about that as we walk through this passage there. But first of all, it begins with this dependence on Jesus Christ as personal Lord and Savior. I was thinking this week about how my son got married recently and how they planned their honeymoon, and how there's so many websites out there now, so many ways you can plan, and couples spend, they used to spend hours going over magazines. Now they go over websites of looking to plan the perfect honeymoon, the perfect place, and then really they get there, and what's most important about the honeymoon? You're with your new spouse. That's the most important thing about the honeymoon. It doesn't matter where you are. Doesn't matter if you're Disney World or Hawaii or wherever you choose to go, the Bahamas. The most important thing about that visit, that place you plan, is that you're going to be with your spouse. You're going to get acquainted to them in a deeper level of intimacy. And I thought about that as we think about our relationship with Christ. It's not about being a pastor of a church. It's not about just being there in that situation. It's about the relationship as a pastor that I have with Jesus Christ. And as you're a leader, it's the same with you. It's about being with the person of Christ. That should, listen, ministry concerns and challenges come and go. And after being here for over 20 years, we've had some great days and some not so great days. We've had some incredible experiences. We had some challenges, and those things come and go. But my relationship with Jesus Christ is not going anywhere. Isn't that exciting how Peter says that, and how Paul reminds Timothy of that? Let yourself make progress in these things. Let him change your life. Let him change your life so that you can share that life change, that transformation with your people. Russell Moore writes these words about the Christ being our life. I love this. He says, for too long, we've called unbelievers to invite Jesus into your life. And I've called people to that all the time. For too long, we've called unbelievers to invite Jesus into your life. Jesus doesn't want to be in your life. Your life's a wreck. Jesus wants to call you into his life. Isn't that good? Just a different way of looking at it. His life isn't boring. It's not purposeless. It's not static. It is wild and exhilarating and unpredictable. So yes, we are going to invite people to invite Christ into your life, but I love his approach there. My life's a mess. I need to be involved in his life. I need to depend on him completely, totally, my personal experience with Christ. It's like a power strip. That you have this power strip with all these cords plugged into it, and if the power strip itself is not plugged into the wall, it isn't going to make any difference. You can pastor a church and have all these things going on, and you can have programs, and you can have ministries, but if the life of a pastor is not connected with the power source, it's going to be for naught. And that relationship has to be cultivated, connected to Christ and cultivated as I grow with him. My passion for ministry has to grow out of my relationship with Christ. As a pastor, would you say amen to that? Now, your passion for ministry has to grow out of your personal relationship with Christ. It's not motivated by how encouraging the pastor can be or how many people can come along and give you an attaboy or attagal, whatever. That's not what passion for ministry is about. It's about spending time with the Lord. Boy, I'm getting so far ahead of myself. Okay, a dependence on a personal relationship. Number two, that's a requirement. Number two, devotion to the people of God. Devotion to the people of God. Now, this is the responsibility of the pastor. He spells it out in verse 2 and 3. I'm back in 1 Peter 5 now. Shepherd God's flock among you, not overseen out of compulsion, but freely, according to God's will, not for money, but eagerly, not lording it over those who are entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. I love this. A devotion to the people of God. Peter reminds us as pastors, to be devoted to the flock. It has to be a stewardship. Those who've been entrusted to your care is what Peter's talking about. Back in Philippians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, right? In chapter 1, Paul writes of his relationship with his congregation at Philippi. Now, remember we've said that the New Testament is made up of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Those are the accounts of the history of the life of Christ from four different perspectives. And then we have the book of Acts, which is the history of the church. And then we have a bunch of letters or epistles. And those are letters written by people like Peter, 1 Peter, 2 Peter, and Paul, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, those written to the church. So as we go to Philippians, we're reading another letter of another leader of the church writing to a congregation. And this is what he says to them. I am sure of this, that he who started a good work in you will carry on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. And I love verse 7. It's one of my favorite verses. It is right for me to think this way about all of you because I have you in my heart. You are all partners with me in the grace, both in imprisonment and in defense and establishment of the gospel. For God is my witness how deeply I miss all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. That is a shepherd's heart, is it not? Paul expressing to the church at Philippi, and Peter encouraging us to do that same thing for our congregations, to have you in our hearts, to be deeply committed. And he says, I love the last part of that, how deeply I miss you with the affection of Christ. Paul says, I love you because Christ loved me, and that love is demonstrated to you. It's overflowing. It's right for me to feel this way about you. Earlier in another place in Philippians, Paul talks about in chapter 2 how he's poured out like an offering. Literally, Paul says to the church at Philippi, I've poured my life out for you. That's how much I love you. That's our calling as pastors. That's our calling as shepherds and ministers. I love what Paul says. It's right for me, verse 7 in Philippians 1. It's right for me to think this way about you. Some translations say, it's right for me to feel this way. I like that better. Paul is not just saying, I think that way, but it has impacted my life so much that I deeply desire to be with you. That congregation at Philippi, we've looked at before, they supported Paul. They encouraged him. They sent him care packages. They loved on him. He loved that congregation. They supported him. He said, it's right for me to feel that way. And I should be able to say that about this church, and I do. Every pastor should be able to say that about every church. We've been partners in the gospel. He who started a good work in us is going to complete it. And he says it with all this affection. Christ loved the church, and I love you too. Just walk through a couple of these phrases back in 1 Peter 5. In verse 2, he says, shepherd God's flock. Some translations say, feed the flock of God. It means to care for. It means to be a shepherd, to protect. That's what I'm called to do. To not just feed, but to protect. Then he uses the word in verse 2, shepherd God's flock among you, not overseeing out of compulsion. So basically he's saying you need to take oversight of the church. There's this responsibility. And the Bible calls this pastor an overseer and an under-shepherd. I love that. I am to oversee, but I'm an under-shepherd. I'm under his authority. And I'm one of you. I love what Peter says. He says, shepherd the flock among you. So he is both over and among. That's a great way to shepherd, isn't it? You can't drive the sheep. You lead the sheep from the middle of the sheep. You just become part of the sheep, but God gives you oversight. You have to avoid two extremes here. To see the pastor as the overseer and put him up on a pedestal, that's not good. If I'm up there in your mind, get me off of that thing. Someone said, the taller the pedestal, the farther I have to fall when I fall off of it. And I promise you, I will fall off the pedestal if you put me on it. Some people have left this church because I fell off the pedestal, because I was human. Some people still question, don't put the pastor in the place of Christ. He's the head of the church. So avoid that extreme. Also avoid the other extreme, that he's just one of us. He's not really doesn't have any oversight. He's not an overseer. Scripture says, yes, he is. I had a man, we had a struggle in one congregation. He met me on the front walk of the church one morning. He was so upset with me. There's a whole misunderstanding, and it took years to get over this, but he met me on the church, and he put his finger in my chest and said, you're a man just like the rest of us. And what he was trying to say is, we don't have to do anything you say because you're just like us. And he just drilled that into me. Well, yes, I am a man just like the rest of us. But God says, as pastor, there's some oversight there. There's an accountability that I have before God for this congregation. Overseeing, taking oversight. I'm both among and over. Then he says, you're to do it not for the love of money, but eagerly. Take oversight not out of compulsion, but freely. Later in the verse there, not for the love of money, but eagerly. Carl Edwards, a NASCAR driver, was talking about his career. And he said, it's awesome that I get paid for doing what the job that I would spend money of my own paying to do if I didn't get paid for it. So here's this race car driver that says, you know what? It's great that I get paid to do what I'm doing, but I'd pay money to do it. That's the way we should feel as pastors. I do. I didn't get in this for the money. God has been faithful through this congregation, has blessed us and blessed our family over and over again. But I made it because God's called me into it. Peter says, that's why you're in this. And then the last part of verse 3 there, he says, not lording over them because they've been entrusted to you. It's a stewardship. I'm not supposed to say, I'm the boss, follow me. You better do what I say because I'm to be a part of this congregation, leading from among the congregation as overseer by being examples to the flock. Being an example to the flock. There's a verse in Ezra chapter 10. Ezra, the scribe in the Old Testament, I love this statement. Ezra determined in his heart to study the law of the Lord, the Bible says, Ezra 7:10. Ezra determined to study the law of the Lord and obey it and teach its statutes and ordinances. So a lot of people say, well, that's Ezra's job was to study the word of God and teach people. Right? Ezra, study the word of God, teach people. What else is it saying there? Obey it. My responsibility as a shepherd of the flock of God is not just to study the word of God, but to obey the word of God, to be an example to the flock. I cannot lead this congregation any place spiritually that I haven't been already. There's some of those places we've gone to together, right? Trusting God by faith to have this debt-free ministry, these buildings and all this land paid for. We've walked that together. But I need to be sure that I'm in relationship with Christ, growing with him, being transformed by him to lead you in that same place. Be an example. There's a preacher joke that used to go around at seminary. Asked, what are you preaching this Sunday? And the guy would say, well, I promise I'm not going to preach against anything that I'm doing at the time. Think about that for a minute. Can't live that way. I have to say my life is above reproach. I'm going to live that life consistently so that when I say the word of God says this, that's characteristic of my life. So I am to be devoted to the sheep. In John chapter 10, Jesus said it this way as he talked about the good shepherd. Listen to John 10, verse 12. When he says, I am the good shepherd, the shepherd lays his life down for his sheep. That's verse 11. The hired man, since he's not the shepherd, doesn't own the sheep. He leaves them. He runs away when he sees the wolf coming. The wolf snatches and gathers, scatters them. This happens because he is a hired man and doesn't care about the sheep. And then he goes on to say, I'm the good shepherd. This is what the good shepherd does. He cares for the sheep. He's devoted to the sheep. So number one, I have to be dependent on my relationship with Christ. Number two, I have to have a devotion to the sheep. And the third characteristic is the reward. A desire to please Christ and Christ alone. Back in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 4, when the chief shepherd appears, you'll receive an unfading crown of glory. Here's what Peter says. Peter says, I am called to be a shepherd of the flock, and I say to you other fellow elders, shepherds, pastors, shepherd the flock of God this way with a dependence on Christ and devotion to the sheep because ultimately we're going to stand before the great chief shepherd himself and basically give an account for our lives. Paul mentions this in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 when he talks about the running the race, this running for a reward. Verse 24. 1 Corinthians 9, don't you know that the runners in a stadium all race, but only one receives the prize? Run in such a way to win the prize. He's talking about the Christian life. Now, everyone who competes exercises self-control in everything. However, they do not receive a crown that will, however, they do it to receive a crown that will fade away, but we a crown that will never fade away. Paul says those who run in an athletic race, they get this, in that day, a wreath, a laurel wreath that would be put on their head. It was just like a Hawaiian lei, except it was leaves. And ultimately, he says it's going to die and fade away. But we follow Christ. We serve Christ. We desire to please him because one day we're going to receive a crown that will never fade away. Peter talks about that in verse 4. You will receive an unfading crown of glory. Now, I don't understand everything about crowns. I've done a word study on crowns through the Bible, and man, there's a soul winner's crown and the crown of glory, all these crowns that were to be given. And when you look at the book of Revelation, the elders are there. The 24 elders fall down before Christ. They worship the throne and they lay their crowns at his feet. I guess that's what we're going to do. We're to have the same motivation, this reward that we're given to say, I've been given a crown as a pastor. Hopefully, God gives the pastor the unfading crown of glory, and it's ultimately just to lay it at the feet of Christ. Any reward, any recognition we get is to go to the feet of Christ. I'm just looking forward to Matthew 25, 21. Well done, good and faithful servant. That's it. Why? Because my motivation is to please Christ. Let me tell you, as a pastor, there are decisions that you make that don't please people. I have to answer to Christ for that. I say, Lord, I want to please you. What would you have us to do in this situation and lead that way? A dependence on a personal relationship with Christ, that's the requirement. Devoted to him, that's the responsibility. And ultimately, the reward is going to be, I have a desire to please him. He's going to say, well done to me. I heard Timothy Keller recently talking about college and pop quizzes. And I could relate so much to this. He said he had classes where there were pop quizzes, they would just show up, sometimes daily, definitely weekly, every other class. And he initially hated those. I hated pop quizzes too, because you had to be ready. Get out a piece of paper. Oh, man. You ever hate that? Get out a pencil and a piece of paper. I want you to, and you know it's a pop quiz. Or they walk in and there it is laying on the desk in front of you. Says he used to hate those, and it was better to have the class where there was a final at the end. You know, I can study for the final. And he said some of us approach the Christian life that way. We're just thinking about the final exam. He said, but really it's a gift from God that he gives us daily quizzes. He gives us these pop quizzes. I'm to live my life on a daily basis, understanding that one day I'm going to stand before the chief shepherd and give an account of my ministry to him and give an account of my walk to him. Instead of dreading judgment day, my desire is to please Christ. I look forward to it because on a daily basis, I want to walk in obedience with him and lead well. By the way, almost everything I said today applies to dads. Because guys, God has called you to shepherd your family. He's called you to be devoted completely in your relationship with him. He's called you to be the shepherd. He's called you to love them like Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. He's called you to be devoted to them, where you would lay down your life for your family. And he's called you to have a desire to please Christ and Christ alone in all things. How are we doing, guys? That's our calling. Let's live up to it, okay? Pray with me.